Good morning, LifePoint. Hey, if you're new here, welcome to you. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. LifePoint family, welcome back. Hope everybody had a good extended 4th of July weekend. This morning, we're going to be continuing on in a series we've been in now for about 8 weeks. That we've been walking through the book of Proverbs. We've called it adulting. We've kind of been saying we've had some fun with this, right? The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom and maturity, right? Walking the wise life. So we've called it adulting, spiritual life hacks, right? These things that help you do life better. Spiritual life hacks from the book of Proverbs. And as Paul said, today is going to be definitely in the PG-13 realm, right? So let me say again. So last week, Brian did sort of like sex part one, right? And he was talking about really cultivating intimacy inside of your marriage if you are married. And if you didn't listen to that, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. I thought he did a phenomenal job. This week is a little bit more like the not negative side of things, but talking about the dangers of sexual immorality. So it's not everybody's favorite topic. It's going to be hard. There's going to be, I think, some controversial statements at times. And so all that to say, again, we'll walk through it together as a family. If you have like an 8-year-old with you and you're like, I'm not ready for these questions, right? For my 8-year-old, if you don't take advantage of LifePoint Kids, it's not on me, right? You can't come to me afterwards and be like, this is your fault. And say, no, we gave you fair warning. A couple of things with just your listening guide. So on Friday, this is not usual for me, but as I was thinking about this message, praying about this morning, I rewrote a good bit of the content for this morning a bit last minute, which I very rarely do. But a couple of things with your listening guide. I managed to keep all the points in there, but I added two, so you're welcome for that. They're not in the listening guide, but they'll be on the screens here, so just be aware there'll be two extra points. And then up at the top where it says Proverbs 6 and 1 Corinthians 6, you just cross that out. That's just my mistake. It's going to be Proverbs 5. That's where we're going to park the entire time this morning, is Proverbs chapter 5. We've been saying all along that wisdom, the big idea of the whole series, first point in your listening guide, is that wisdom is doing life God's way. I think Sam said it really well as he was praying for us this morning. He said, God, we want to live the life that you've called us to live. Live the life that you've designed, the way you've designed it to be lived. And that's a lot about the book of Proverbs pointing out there are two paths in life, the path of folly and the path of wisdom. And we want to leave the path of folly and walk the path of wisdom and do life the way that God calls us to do it. Not just know the things that God wants us to know, but actually to enact those things and apply them to our lives. Proverbs 5, again, as Brian did last week, is all about really sex and sexual immorality. And this morning we're going to get more on this side of things, the sexual immorality side. And so we're just going to jump in. Solomon is talking, while he's talking to a young man, right? He says, son or sons. I really do believe everything he's going to talk about this morning is applicable for all of us. Regardless, guy, girl, situation in life, single, dating, married, divorced, wherever you are, what he's going to say about stepping outside of our marriages is, I think, applicable, and the dangers overall, generally, of sexual immorality. So here's what he says. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and guard your lips, that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. That is, the temptation to adultery, he says, it's tempting, and it seems like it's a good idea at first. The temptation to sexual immorality, specifically he's talking about adultery here. It seems tempting at first, but he says this, but in the end, when you look past the moment and you look at where it lands you, he says in the end, it's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, which is the Hebrew term for the grave. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Don't even start down that path. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to those who tried to teach me, who tried to tell me, don't start down that path, don't go near her door. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Now, verse 15 is where he walks away from the warning and he steps back to the, hey, what should you do? And he says, enjoy your marriage. Be faithful to the one that you made a covenant with your spouse. He says there in 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. And we walked through those last week, right? These statements of, look inside your marriage, cultivate intimacy inside of your marriage. And again, Brian did such a good job last week showing us that's not just done inside of the bedroom, but intimacy is cultivated outside of the bedroom as well, as we invest in relationship with our spouses. But then he goes back to the warning in verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways, though you might think it's secret what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your life, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. God knows. He ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Sin enslaves. That's what it does. And yet, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus, as the victor, sets us free. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. As I was reading through the book of Proverbs, so several months ago, I was reading through the entire book of Proverbs, just sort of in my quiet time. And I've read through the book before, but the thing that caught my attention over and over and over and over and over was how many times Solomon and the other authors keep coming back to this idea about sex and sexuality, and particularly sexual immorality and adultery and the temptation to step outside of our marriages. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, like, yeah, this is a book about wisdom. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't commit adultery. I'm thinking, yeah, like, check, let's move on, right? I would have expected that to be a, here you go, and then moving on to other really super helpful life wisdom things. And yet, over and over and over and over, Proverbs 5 is all about it. Proverbs 6 is basically all about it. Proverbs 7 is basically all about it. And then scattered throughout the other 31 chapters is Solomon and other authors saying, don't go down that road. And the repetition of it, to be honest, gets a little bit like monotonous, but to the point where the repetition, you start to catch yourself being like, maybe I should think about this longer. Maybe they're trying to get something across here. It's almost like Solomon is saying, don't go down that road. And you're like, yeah, I got it. And he says, no, seriously, don't go down that road. To the point where, again, it causes you to pause and say, okay, what is going on here? Here's one thing that I would say. Next point there in your listening guide. It's on the screens. It's not in your listening guide. The very presence of how much Solomon keeps talking about this in a book that's 3,000 years old points to this, that the temptation of sexual immorality has always existed. Let's just sit there first, right? Solomon is saying, you go down this road, right, to step outside of your marriage, or if you're not married, to step into sexual immorality in any of its forms, it's going to hurt you. It'll ruin your marriage. It can ruin, right, in a lot of ways, your life. It's a decision that you'll regret. It doesn't lead to joy. So he says, don't go near. Just don't even go near that. And yet here it is. I think in some ways, when we hear this and we think about our current culture, we think, man, we've got this so much worse today, right? We live in a, let's just be frank, we live in a hyper-sexualized culture. We live in a culture where the opportunity for sexual immorality abounds. I would say we live in a culture that in a lot of ways, because we've made sexuality our identity, we've gotten confused about it. And we've really, to be honest, wreaked havoc in this area. We've lost our minds in this area of sex and sexuality because we've said, this is everything. This is who you are. And the opportunities for sexual immorality and stepping and using sex in ways that hurt us absolutely do abound. There's sexual content available to us at the very touch of a button. We do live in a culture that's hyper-sexualized. There are times where Morgan and I, like we go to the mall, and some of the storefronts, like you just walk by and you're like I turn to Morgan, like, can we talk about something? Like the weather, right? I mean, how about this weather, right? And you're walking by this and thinking, I'm not even asking for this or looking for this, and yet it's so present. But here's the thing. I think it might be tempting to say and to begin to long for, like, man, I just wish it were back in the old days when this weren't a problem, when this wasn't a problem. I wish if we could just go back to when this idea of sexual immorality, when the temptation wasn't really there. It doesn't work like that. The problem is it's not just outside of us, but inside of us. This is 3,000 years ago, pre-Playboy, pre-magazine, pre-porn, pre-iPhone, pre-laptop, pre-digital media of any kind, pre-television, and still we've got Solomon trying to pound into the heads of the next generation, particularly to the young men. Look, sex is a good thing when you use it the way that God has designed it to be used, when you enjoy it within the bounds that God has given us to enjoy it, when you step outside of that in any way, shape, or form, you're going to find that it hurts you and it hurts others and hurts your relationship with the Lord. There's a way that God has designed this to be lived out. The temptation to sexual immorality, it's always existed and it always will till Jesus comes home, comes and brings us home. Now, having said that, I'm going to take a brief moment and sort of zoom out for a second, and this is where we're going to get, I think, into some hard statements here. And so I want to say this as well as I can. When we talk about sexual immorality in the scriptures and really ask the question, what is God's design for sex, for marriage, for sexuality, this is the clear teaching from the start of the Bible to the finish of the Bible. Genesis 2, when God creates Adam and Eve and he brings them together, the first man and the first woman, all the way through the scriptures. Here's the statement, the next point in your listening guide, that God's design for sex is one man and one woman in the lifelong covenant of marriage. That God's design for sex is one woman and one man in the lifelong covenant of marriage. And God is going to say and does teach throughout the scriptures that anything outside of that is considered sexual immorality or sexual sin, and that ultimately it's not going to lead to joy. And it's not because sex is dirty or that God hates sex or hates any one of us. God is saying, I've given this gift in a particular way to be enjoyed. And here's the thing, I want to say, even as I say that, I recognize that for some of us, you're like, yep, check, that's what I believe the Bible teaches, great. And then for others of us, this is extraordinarily hard. It can be confusing. It can be controversial. It can even feel, depending on where you're sitting this morning, like, man, that's judging me as a person or feels like you hate me. And so I want to say this to you. If you're here this morning and you're somebody in the family of God, a brother and sister in Christ who experiences same-sex attraction, I understand that this can be hard. There may be some here this morning, and maybe it's folks who are close to you who are experiencing this, or who would just say openly identify as folks in the LGBTQ community. Or maybe you're here this morning and you would openly identify in the LGBTQ community. I want to say to you that sex, when you hear the statement, sex is a gift from the Lord to be enjoyed only inside of marriage between a man and a woman, I understand how difficult, confusing, and maybe even hateful that statement sounds. So let me say very clearly that here at LifePoint Church, we have a responsibility to teach faithfully what we believe the scriptures teach, because ultimately we believe when we submit ourselves in every area of our life to the word of God, it leads to our ultimate and lasting joy. But I want you to know that in no way, shape, or form do we hate you or denigrate you. We love you. And my hope for you and our hope for you is that you come to know and love Jesus and walk with him faithfully and find absolute joy in him and in the love of Christ that you find a changed life. That is our hope for you, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, and no matter what you're dealing with, struggling with, or fighting against. That is absolutely our hope. Do we believe in the area of sexuality that that means living differently than the way the culture encourages? Yes, but we also believe that it's worth it. And I want to say to you also, if this is where you are and you're struggling to understand, what do the scriptures teach about that? How does that apply to me? How does that apply to my friend, to my brother, to my sister, to my son, to my daughter? I want to say to you again, if you are struggling with this, if you're part of the LGBT community, I'm sorry for the way in which sometimes we as the church have talked about this and the way in which some folks who have claimed the name of Christ have treated you specifically. There are times where we've talked about this in a way that we have a responsibility to speak the truth in love, and we've just spoken the truth and honestly not so much in love, sometimes hatefully, and treated people in a way that just, it's wrong. We've talked about it sometimes where this has become like the issue and we talk about it, but yet when it's heterosexual sexual immorality, we sometimes turn a blind eye and we're not really talking about that or honing in on that and confronting that sin as we should. And so I want to say to you, if that's where you are, I'm sorry. We need to do a better job as the church, and we're committed to that here at LifePoint, to loving people well, to teaching faithfully what the scriptures teach, and speaking the truth in love. Now, in no way, shape, or form do I want to pretend that those statements somehow explain all of this, or that there's no confusion or frustration or anger or still lingering questions. This is a long conversation when it comes to sex and sexuality for so many of us. Our culture teaches, again, that this is our identity, that this is who we are, and that's part of the problem. And so here's what I want to offer to you. I believe this deserves a longer conversation, and so here's my email, right, klb@lifepointohio.com, and I mean this. If you're here, and whether it's struggling with same-sex attraction, struggling to understand what the Bible teaches, struggling to understand how we engage this with culture, I want you to reach out to me, and let's give it the longer face-to-face, in-person conversation that it deserves. It is hard. I understand that. We want to teach faithfully. We want to speak the truth in love, and we want to help people find life and joy in following Jesus. So I really do mean that, right? Sometimes people think, I'm not really going to email. He doesn't really want me to email. Yo, no, really, right? You can email me. Let's give it the longer conversation that it deserves. Now, to step back into the text itself, Solomon, number one, is looking, and again, he's assuming in some ways this person is either waiting to be married or is married, and he says, look, it's a battle. To cultivate intimacy inside of your marriage, that's a battle. To stay faithful in your marriage, that's a battle. So he says, right, understand that's a thing. Sexual temptation is a thing. Stay inside of your marriage. Song of Solomon, the rest of the scriptures say if you're not married, wait for marriage. Trust the Lord and wait for marriage. Don't arouse love until it so desires. But then Solomon is going to say something else as well, which we've already alluded to. He says, not only is sexual temptation, not only do we need to recognize that sexual temptation has always existed, he's going to say this, the consequences of stepping outside of your marriage and walking down this path that he's going to call folly into sexual immorality, he says the consequences of that are dire. It's the next point there on the screen, that straying outside of your marriage has tragic consequences. Look at the words Solomon uses. He says this, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. What he's saying there is sexual immorality, like all sin, looks really tempting on the front end. You've experienced this, I assume, right? Where that thing that looked like such a good idea, and then you did it, and almost immediately, the moment of instant gratification is over, and then you look back and you say, I so regret that decision. I so regret what happened here. He's saying, this is what this is like. Drips honey, speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, notice he does not say, in the end, you'll be generally disappointed with the results. In the end, you're going to find, huh, that wasn't as awesome as I thought it was going to be. He says, no, in the end, when you start walking down that road, he says, in the end, it's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. This is true, again, of all sin. It promises life and fun. It sounds so good. And yet what it delivers is ruin and regret. Solomon says, look, if you walk down this path, you're going to find that the consequences are dire. Now, hear me say, for some of us here this morning, I've talked with you and know your story. For some of you I haven't talked to you and I don't know your story, but some of us have walked down this path already. In a past marriage or in a current marriage, or just in life, you've walked down this path and you've engaged in this, what Solomon's saying, don't go near the door of her house, and you went near the door of her house and you've experienced. You look at this and you say, Cale, I don't need you to tell me how bitter the consequences are. I don't need you to tell me that it wreaks havoc in your life. I know that. So here's what I want you to hear this morning. I don't want you to just feel more, let's heap more guilt and more shame, right? And talk about how bad this is. What I want you to hear, because you know the dire consequences, I want you also to know that there's hope and there's healing at the foot of the cross. I want you to turn your attention towards Jesus and see that God can work good even out of the worst decisions of your life. And I want you to be able to see and know that God, most importantly, God forgives and removes the guilt for those who repent and confess their sin to him. I read a great article this week that just reminded me. It said, hey, God, Jesus forgives confession and repentance, but not excuses. And that's a key point, right? It's not us looking at our mistakes in life and saying, well, here's why that happened, and I generally am sad that that happened, but here are the reasons that led me to that. It's not a rationalizing heart, but a repentant heart. when we have a repentant heart that says, God, this is the decision that I made, and I know that it was wrong, and I pursued this, and it was wrong, and I'm sorry. You got to know that Jesus comes in, and he removes that guilt as far as the east is from the west. So far, God removes your sin from you. There's hope, there's healing, there's forgiveness and grace found in Christ. When you turn from that, confess and repent. But for all of us who are still here at the fork in the road, right? For some of us, again, we've already walked down that, and it's repentance, confession, and forgiveness that we need. But for some of us who are still here at the fork in the road, this is Solomon's warning to us. Don't start down this path. Don't go near it. Instead, flee from it. Now, here's the couple of things here. How do we walk wisely, right? If we're still here at the fork in the road, and we're looking at this idea of sex and sexuality, how do we walk wisely when it comes to sex? I'll say just three things, right? Number one, these are just pretty practical. Number one, if you're married, enjoy sex inside of marriage. Enjoy sex inside of your marriage. This is something Brian, again, did such a great job of talking about last week, that God's not mean about sex. It's a gift that he means to be enjoyed within the confines of a lifelong covenant commitment, right, between a man and a woman, where it's giving to one another. And he says, enjoy that. It's a good thing. If you're not married, I would say to you, as hard as this is, and I get it, for years after college, this is something I desired, marriage, and yet it took some time. And it was something that it was hard. And I would say to you, trust the Lord. Don't make this thing an idol. And enjoy the season of singleness that God has given you. And understand that God can use you, fill you, and sustain you in the season of waiting. Enjoy it, trust him, and wait because it's worth it. Now that's on the positive side of things, right? Enjoy, if you are married, enjoy sex inside of marriage. For all of us, as we think about trying to walk wisely when it comes to sex, here's the second thing, flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking to a church that's dealing with sexual immorality in their midst, and it's a culture that's, again, hyper-sexualized, and sexual immorality abounds, and he tells them, look, this is not one of those things that you, like, try to see how close you can get to it without getting burnt. It's not one of those, you're like, I wonder how long I can walk this path before there's a point of no return. He says, no, this is one of those things that you just run from. Let me ask it to you this way, right? It's a little bit of a rhetorical question, but do you realize that it's really hard to get burned if you never go near fire? Do you realize it's really hard to get wet if you never go near water? And some of you are like, thank you, Captain Obvious. That's the wisdom, right, that you wanted to bestow upon us this morning. Thank you for that. But let me say it to you another way. If you came to me and I told you, hey, one of my life goals, like one of my major goals in life is never to get punched in the face. Right? Like, that's my goal, right? Not to get punched in the face. To be honest, failed that one already. So when I was in like fourth or fifth grade, I had this sleepover and there were like 12 guys there and it got into this big fight. And every year we'd get together and we'd have this big wrestling match. And for some reason, they always picked on me. Couple of guys were like sitting out. The one guy who was going to be on my team broke his collarbone, useless. So he's just standing there watching this. And I'm on the ground. Seven guys have me like pinned on the ground. It's probably more like five, but in my mind it was seven. And so I'm fighting and I'm thrashing, and I'm super scrappy, and my buddy, who's like a fifth grader who's like 6 foot tall and has a beard, and he's on top of me, and I kick him, right? I weigh all of like 60 pounds at the time, and I kick him in the neck, and I see like his eyes go like fire, and he just looks down at me, and while I'm pinned, he decks me straight in the face. TJ, I've forgiven you. If you're out there listening, right, I'm not bitter about it. I forgive you, right? But I've never seen adrenaline disappear so fast. It was ridiculous. But anyway, lost that one already. But if I told you, hey, like that's a life goal for me, never to get punched in the face again, and then you ask me, hey, what's your week look like? And I said, Tuesday, taking the kids to the park. Wednesday, got a date with Morgan. Thursday, I've actually joined a boxing league. Depending on our relationship, right, you might look at me and say, tell me about that, right? Like your life goal, you just joined a boxing league. How do those things match? If we know each other well, you might just say it to me like it is, like, dude, you're an idiot. Why would you do that, right? That's not exactly speaking the truth in love, but it is speaking the truth, right? Where you're saying, this is your life goal. Why in the world would you go join a boxing league? You're starting down a path. You're just asking to get punched in the face. Here's the thing. Same principle applies when it comes to sin, and particularly here, the sin of sexual immorality. Solomon says it flat out. In the Proverbs, he says, "Can a man scoop burning coals into his lap and expect not to be burned?" If you don't want to land here, whatever a variety of sexual immorality it may be, if it's in your marriage, if you don't want to commit adultery, if it's pornography, you're saying, "I don't want to start down that road," then you can't start down that road. If you don't want to land here and look back and say, "I've got this road of regret," then you, here at the fork in the road, you need to run from it. You need to not engage in the things and engage in the behaviors that are starting you down that road, because Solomon says, look, you've got to flee from this. If you start down that road, sin ensnares quickly. And very quickly, you might find yourself caught something or doing something that you never thought you would do. So he says, flee from it, run from it. Don't, if I can say it to you this way, don't return the flirtatious glance with the coworker. Don't start texting the person from the gym, and you're like, well, they texted me first. I get it, right? They hit you up on social media. Don't respond. Or if you have to, right, respond, "I'm married, thanks, but no thanks." Don't engage in the flirtatious comments and banter back and forth. We've all heard the phrase, right? A little flirtation is harmless. If you're married, a little flirtation is not harmless. It is crazy dangerous. Crazy dangerous, because it is joining the boxing league and hoping not to get punched. It's dangerous because it's starting you down a path of cultivating emotional intimacy with somebody. A little bit of flair, a little bit of drama, a little bit of excitement, and that quickly can develop into something else. Don't even start down that road. Flee from it. Dating couples, I would say this, and I'm going to say this from experience, right? I dated a girl in high school, dated a girl in college, and I remember, right, like we talked about boundaries, and my express goal always was, hey, I want to come to the day of marriage, right? I don't want to have sex before marriage, and by the grace of the Lord, right, that was my experience, but there were some things that I look back, and I'm like, I really regret that. I regret taking that step. I regret going that far. And here's the thing. While I said, hey, this is my desire for sexual purity, when you spend 5 hours alone with somebody on the couch, like we're just watching a movie, right? What do you expect's going to happen? My goal, and yet what we were doing, the behavior and the intention just simply don't match up. So dating couples, here's what I would say to you. I understand the road is upward for us, for you, if you're here and you're single and you're wanting to be married, or if you're dating, right, there's the excitement, and culture basically has inverted this thing and said, hey, try it out first, see if it works, right, then you can figure out if that person's a good spouse, which for a multitude of reasons is a terrible idea. But here's the thing, if you're saying, hey, we want to be sexually pure in this area, I wish I would have taken more advantage of this. Date in groups, invite friends to come along with you, right? Bring the third wheel. I promise, right, the temptation to sexual immorality will plummet when your third wheel is right here, right? It's like, hey, you and me, like, hey, Jim, right? Like, it's going to plummet, I promise. So don't, if you're saying, hey, I want to be wise about this, then don't spend inordinate amounts of time alone just hoping for the best. Because what you're doing is you're not fleeing sexual immorality. You're scooping the coals into your lap, and then you're saying, I wonder if I'll have the willpower at the moment of decision to say no. And it's just not where you want to be. When it comes to pornography, and this is a major issue, not just outside of the church, but inside of the church, and also it's not just guys. I know maybe historically or statistically it's more of a guy issue, but some of the stats I read recently said 30% of ladies as well are dealing with this. And here's what I would say. First, let's just call it what it is. And the reason I say this is I know that there's a temptation. I have powerful powers. That sounds terrible. Powerful ways of rationalizing things. Powerful abilities to rationalize things. Right? Why the sins that I struggle with are not necessarily as big of a deal as other sins. And my guess is it's the same for you. And so if you're struggling in this area, there's the temptation to rationalize and say, well, you know, everybody's doing it. It's not like a real person, right? It's not technically adultery. Let's just call it what it is. It's lust. And Jesus says that's a form of adultery in your heart. It's using someone else who's made in the image of God. It's using that person as an object to gratify your own sexual desire. And in pretty much every way, shape, and form, it is the opposite of what God intended for sex. God intended for sex to be a gift that a husband and wife enjoy in the lifelong security, covenant, full vulnerability of marriage, where it's an act of giving to one another and enjoying one another. And pornography is pretty much everything that's not. It's just taking. You have no relationship, no commitment to that person, don't even know that person, and you're not even seeing them as a person, but as an object to gratify your own sexual desire. And guys, ladies, we have to flee from it. We've got to deal with it seriously and run from it. And hear me say, I don't say that to heap guilt or shame on anyone. I'm saying that because I think if we'll call it what it is and we don't rationalize it, if we just call it for what it is, perhaps some of the power will go out of it. We see it for the evil it is and recognize this is a problem and I don't want this in my life and I need to run from it because it has the potential to hurt my relationship with the Lord, to ruin my marriage, or if I'm not married, to engage, to put me down a path that I don't want to be on. And so when you think about running from it, just practically speaking, I would say it is a responsibility of the Christian to limit their access in every way that you possibly can. Limit your access to the content and to the availability of this in every single way that you can. If you have to get a dumb phone, get a dumb phone. If you have to put so many guards on your laptop that it's nothing more than a glorified computer, do that. Or a glorified calculator, do that. Right? If you get to the point where it's like it has five functions, okay. Do what you need to do, right? And then don't give yourself any more time or availability on this thing. And I've talked to folks at times, and to be honest, that's like, whoa, 2019, right? Like, get rid of my smartphone, right? Limit my access. Could I even do that? Is it even possible? And I would say, honestly, when we start to work through those things, at the end of it, the main argument is that would be wildly inconvenient. And I would say, yes, it is. Is it more inconvenient than losing your marriage? Is it more inconvenient than walking down a path that ensnares you in sin and ultimately hurts you and others and your relationship with the Lord? Scriptures themselves say it. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? And so I think from a practical standpoint, as we think about fleeing sexual immorality, when it comes to this area of pornography, do everything within your power to limit the access that you have to it. If that's an area of struggle for you, do everything within your power to say, I don't want this to have availability in my life. But here's the thing. We've all experienced this, that at the end of the day, simply trying to say no and putting up all the external guards in your life, whether it's this sin or any other sin, it's not enough. You see, we can't just be running from something. We've got to be running to something. We can't just be trying to say no to this desire. We've got to be saying yes to a greater desire. We can't just be sitting there saying, I'm going to empty the cup, right? I'm not going to put that in the cup. We've got to be filling the cup with something else. And the good news of the gospel is that we are called and invited and created to fill ourselves with the joy of Jesus Christ in our lives. I said this at the beginning, this is not a new problem, and it doesn't have a new solution. The solution remains the same. Flee this, but run straight to the cross. Flee from this and run straight to Jesus, and in him, find, as the song says, your all in all. It's the last point there in your listening guide. Find your ultimate joy, your identity, your hope, your peace. Find your ultimate joy in Christ and in Christ alone. That is the solution to combating sexual immorality and every sin in our lives. It's not just desiring this thing less, but desiring Jesus more. More than we want sex, more than we want fame, more than we want glory, more than we want money, more than we want power. We're saying, Jesus, I want you and I need you because I've experienced and I know what it's like to be loved by my Heavenly Father, by Christ, through Christ. I understand and have experienced what it's like to find full pleasure and joy in the presence of God. And when your cup is filled, you'll find I desire filling it with other things less because I found my ultimate joy in Christ. Remember last week, Brian said he and Angela's relationship was at one point in time on the rocks, and he went to one of our pastors and they asked him, what do we need to do? And the pastor said to them something that Brian never anticipated. He said, he looked at him and said, don't look to your spouse, don't look to marriage, to provide what only God can. And it was this so true statement of, look, anything that you idolize, anything that you're looking to try to fill your soul, you're going to find that thing is a lie. It doesn't bring life or joy or peace. It only ensnares. Run to the one who can truly fill your soul. Part of the reason, again, we've, I think, lost our minds on sex and sexuality is that we've made it your entire identity. If you're here this morning and you're hurt by what I've said, I get it. It feels like an attack on your very identity. But I would say, God, we are more than our sexuality. God created us as his children. We're his sons and his daughters, and it's in him and in him alone that we find our joy, life, and peace. Even marriage itself, lived rightly, is but a reflection, an echo of something much greater. And that's the marriage between God and his church, between Jesus and you and me. Ephesians 5, Paul talks about that, how, look, we are called to love and be faithful to our spouses as a reflection of God's love and faithfulness toward us. And so here's what I want you to hear this morning. This is what I want you to leave with. The good news of the gospel is that even though we are so tempted to be unfaithful, and not just in this area of sexual immorality, ultimately to be unfaithful to the Lord, our problem is that we are tempted and we have been unfaithful, rebelled against God in so many ways, and yet, even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. When we didn't love him, God loved us back. When we were unlovely, God sent Jesus Christ. Scripture says this is how God shows his love for us, in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You are more loved than you could possibly hope for. And yes, we are sinners. We need to repent of that, commit it to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and what you will find there at the foot of the cross is not guilt, not shame, not condemnation, but grace and mercy and the love of a Heavenly Father and help in time of need. So if you're here this morning and you love the Lord and you're struggling in these areas of sexual immorality, I want you to hear the warning. Don't walk down that path. Run from it. But run straight to the Lord and find in him the joy that maybe you've been looking for in other places. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ with your life, before you hear me say anything about changing your behavior or changing the rules in your life, I want you to hear it is the relationship that comes first. A relationship with your Heavenly Father by trusting Jesus Christ, his Son. And then God begins to change you from the inside out. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know this morning was just a whirlwind, a lot of difficult statements, Father. It's not a popular thing to talk about, Father, and it's something that honestly for many of us brings up hurt and brings up guilt and brings up shame or brings up frustration and even anger. God, I pray this morning for all of us here in the family of God who are struggling, Father, with same sex attraction, we're experiencing that, and maybe we're trying to make sense of what the Bible teaches and what we're experiencing. Father, I pray for wisdom for our brothers and sisters to navigate this, to see the truth in Scripture, to submit every area of their lives to you, Lord, and at the same time, Father, to sense and feel that they are loved, that they're known by you, and that, God, we as a church, we as their brothers and sisters in Christ, if they've committed their life to the Lord, God, we treat them with grace and love and compassion. And for those who have not, Father, that we still would speak the truth in love and be gracious. And that, Father, we'd look at our own lives. For those of us who don't experience that, who don't struggle with that, Lord, that we'd look in our own lives and not elevate certain sins, but say sin is sin. And we need to come before you and be forgiven. Father, for those of us who are at the fork in the road right now, the single, the dating, the married, and we have decisions before us, Father, to follow the path of wisdom, to continue to wait and trust you, to cultivate intimacy inside of our own marriages, or to walk this path of folly, God, I pray that you would save us from that give us the help that we need, Father, to make wise decisions. For those of us who are caught in the bounds and chains of pornography, Father, I'm asking this morning in the name and authority of Jesus that you would break those chains and you would free our brothers and sisters who are caught up in this. That God, you would give them the conviction and the desire to follow you, the ability to do it, to make difficult decisions, to inconvenience themselves for the sake of purity, and to find their joy in you and in you alone. And Father, for all of us, to celebrate the truth that even in our unfaithfulness, you've remained faithful to us. If you're here this morning and you love Jesus, as we continue to pray, I just want you to give you a moment to pray. I want to give you a moment right now. You know what you're dealing with. You know what's in your heart. You know the temptations that are near to you. And I want to give you a moment to just lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need your guidance and I need your help. As we stay in that spirit of prayer, let me say to those of us here this morning who maybe you came in and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never taken that step to trust your life to him. If you heard nothing else this morning, I want you to hear me say, yes, we're sinners in need of a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. And if you're ready, right now you can turn from your sin and turn to him and be made new. Pray with me, you can pray in your own words. Jesus, Lord, I'm sorry. I see my sin, it's ever before me. And yet such is your great faithfulness that you loved me anyway. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. And this morning, right now, I commit my life to you. Thank you for saving me. Lord, we love you, and we trust, Father, that you're at work in God ways that we can't be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen and amen.